us pray together. Father, you are our hope. In darkness, in light, in sorrow, in joy, you are the ground beneath our feet. You are wider than the heavens above our heads. You, Father, are the source of all our hope. Please, will you fill us with your joy as we praise and worship and exalt you today. Amen. Sit down. Now, come and have a look and see what I've got in here. I've got the things in here telling the story comes all the way from a little village in Zambia. It's a story about two people, but I only know the name of one of them. And the one whose name I know is Samson. All right, do you remember that? Samson. He lived in a little village in Zambia. So let's see what I've got in here. I've got two t-shirts. Oh dear, that one's a mess, isn't it? Oh, that's horrid. And that one's nice and clean. So two t-shirts and two people, but we only know the name of one. Now, I'm going to start with Samson. Samson was wearing shorts and a nice bright white t-shirt like this. And he was busy in his house one morning, just doing some jobs, cleaning up and maybe getting some food ready, when suddenly he heard a really loud noise. It was kind of like lots of people running and shouting at the same time. So he opened his front door, and coming down the road, he saw a man in a t-shirt with what looked like blood all down the front of him. And running along behind him was a mob of people with sticks and clubs and axes, looking like they were really out to get him. Quick as a flash, Samson opened his door and beckoned to the man to come in, come in, come in. And then he shut the door with a slam behind him. He was panting because he'd been running away from the crowd of people. Do you know what Samson did next? He said, quick, he said, swap shirts. Swap shirts with me. So the man took off his horrid one with all the mess on the front. He gave it to Samson and he put on Samson's clean white one. And the mob were getting closer, he could hear them shouting, and he could hear the sound of their feet running. And Samson, who was now wearing this awful, bloody t-shirt, said to the other man, quick, get out the window and run away. And just as the man was climbing out of the window, Samson said to him, and make sure you keep my shirt clean. And the man got away. And I think probably something terrible happened to Samson. You see, when Jesus forgives us, it's like he gives us a clean shirt to wear. He says, never mind about what's happened in the past. Never mind what a mess you've made. He says, I'll give you a clean one to wear. But he says, I want you to keep it that way. I've given you a clean start, he says. So you carry on that way. You carry on trusting me and living for me. Have a clean shirt, he says. But make sure you keep it clean, won't you? What are we going to sing now?
Let's stand and sing about that Redeemer.
Sit down, and if the children would like to follow Sue and Claire out to the back there, lots of fun waiting. As ever with the children's talk, it's just as much for the adults. It's a very powerful story from that little village in Zambia. And Jesus gives us the clean shirt, and he says, take it. Take it for nothing, because I have paid the price. And be grateful. And keep my shirt clean. We all owe him everything. Full stop. We all owe him everything. Sometimes it's good to stop and think, well, but for him. But for him, I'd still be wearing that T-shirt. Let's stand, sing together a great hymn of thanks to him for what he's done for us. Thank you, David.
Interest in the Savior's blood.
Father, that glittering crown is one that we have never earned nor deserved. And yet we stand here today, grateful to you, changed by your grace. Father, will you take these gifts, please, and use them that the kingdom might grow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Raina. Do you please sit down.
I just wanted to say something about Rosemary. We haven't been able to contact her sister in London. We have not been able to contact any other members of the family. So her sister, who we believe is in hospital herself, does not know the news. They also lost their brother earlier this year. So Helen, Rosemary's sister, is the last sibling left. So we ask for your prayers for the family, and also that we'll be able to find out and be able to speak to other members of Rosemary's family, and that we will have the wisdom to know how to support them and move forward. Thank you. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, thank you for this new day and for all the opportunities it brings. As we can enjoy the sunny weather, we know that it is causing difficulties for many people, as is the contrast with flooding in other parts of the world. We pray for our church family, for those on holiday, working, those seeking work, those who are unwell, and for those finding life difficult. We thank you for the life of dear Rosemary, for her faithfulness to you and to us at NBC. We do pray for her sister Helen and other members of her family, especially as Rosemary's Helen's brother Graham also died earlier this year. We continue to pray for our Richard and his family, and thank you for him. And now can we all join together in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art
in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
Will you stand as we continue in worship? Yeah, Father, we thank you that we can come before you and lift our voice in adoration because we can stand on the promise of salvation as our rock. Father, we thank you that your truth is alive and that your spirit will move in this place today.
Please sit down. Over the years, people have delighted in buying for me the tackiest religious gifts they can find. Let me show you some of them. They get progressively worse, by the way. So this one's really quite mild. This is the Lord Jesus Biro. And you can see he has a rather tasteful halo at the top there and robes, and could write with him if one chose to do so. They, as I say, they do get worse. This is the solar-powered Jesus Waves, Jesus bobblehead, which, were I so minded, I could put on my dashboard, but I choose not to. He does do a little shimmy as he goes along, and he gets quicker as the sun comes out. This one, you may feel, looks fairly tasteless, even as I show it to you right now. So it's the Holy Family in the middle of a clock. However, if I throw the right switch, some of you will be able to see that it now has a little halo of flashing red lights around them. It really is quite bad, isn't it? And the real pièce de résistance this morning, this is the Noah Advent Calendar. I mean, try and work that one out if you will. And we even have Father Christmas ready to welcome people onto the ark. And I think that kind of reflects some of the confusion there is around the stories we're looking at over the next 4 weeks. Looking at Noah, we're looking at Jonah, we're looking at the widow of Shunem, you know, the one whose pot of oil and flour goes on and on and on, and we're looking at Gideon. And this deeply tacky thing actually reflects some of that confusion we have about how we should treat these stories. Are they for the children? Are they for the adults? Did we read them once and move on and then we leave it for the people out the back there? How do we actually treat these stories? And whilst they're going to have a lot of fun with them out the back there during these 4 weeks, I hope we're actually going to look at them with adult eyes, maybe in a way we haven't done before. And I'm going to ask Fiona to come and read the first of them to us now. Thank you. I'll just move Jesus out of your way, so to speak.
Good morning. So the reading this morning is from Genesis chapter 6, beginning at verse 6 to 22. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind, whom I have created, from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground, and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. But Noah found favour in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on the earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Make a roof for it and finish the ark within 18 inches of the top. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I am going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has the breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife, and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you and be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. This is the word of God.
Thanks very much, Fiona. Sometime in probably the second week of December, Google will produce their Zeitgeist video for the year 2018, and I recommend you look at it. They make a video where the things that have had the highest search ratings come out top on the video. I think it's almost certain that there will be one photograph that will be there as a defining moment of this year, and one that people search for again and again. You've probably guessed it. It's the Wild Boars football team, deep in a cave in Thailand, and the look on those little boys' faces as suddenly they were caught in a flashlight from a British diver's helmet, and they knew that rescue was on the way. A close second will come the pictures of Saman Gunan, who was the diver who lost his life in the rescue attempt. Listen, we love rescue stories. We absolutely love them. We lap them up, whether it's the miracle babies in Mexico, do you remember after the earthquake a few years ago? Or whether it's the miners in Chile all being brought out to the surface in that capsule, whether it's the boys in the Thai cave, whether it's people being lifted off a roof in Cornwall by a helicopter. We love those rescue stories. They tap into a deep vein of hope in the human being. Rescue stories restore our belief in the survival of the race to which we belong, and therefore we're totally captivated by them. And really, Noah is the best of rescue stories. It's got animals, everyone loves an animal story. It's got jeopardy, it's got danger, it's got the risk of extinction. It's all in there. It's mentioned 54 times in the pages of the Bible. Peter, in a rather odd passage, quotes it as an example of saving faith. 1 Peter 3 and verse 20, he talks about baptism now saving you, just as Noah was saved through the ark. In other words, he treats it as an example of enacted faith, this great rescue story. But as I said with my delightful calendar, I'll put it down there now. As adults, we're not really very sure what to do with stories like this. Either we dismiss it as a children's story, or it drowns under the weight of overblown interpretation. Listen to this. This is from a relatively, not hugely, relatively old Bible commentary on verse 14, where it's talking about, you know, Noah making the ark and putting the pitch over it. This is somebody getting in a right twist about the fact that some translator used the word coat with pitch as opposed to cover with pitch. This, he says, is yet another example of ecclesiastical translators being unable to resist the temptation to interpret what they thought the word might imply rather than translate what it actually says. Clerical bunglers. Oh, for goodness sake. Well, can I pull it back a bit? And we'll keep things ever so simple here. And we'll draw just two lessons from this story. And here they are. Be the right person and do the right thing. Be the right person and do the right thing. Noah lived in very dark times. After the betrayal by Adam and Eve, after the murder and jealousy exhibited by Cain, it was all going horribly wrong. And I don't know if you picked up on it in verse 6, but it's a terribly drastic thing for the creator of the earth to feel regret of what he has done. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth. The NIV says the Lord was grieved that he had done it. It's a terrible, terrible thing to happen. These were very dark times, but in dark times the good things show up. This is a jeweler's show cloth. It's a big piece of black velvet. If you go and you pick out something in a jeweler's shop, here, this is what I had as the treasure for the children the other day. Some of you will be able to see that. Tiny thing, but you put it up against that black background and suddenly it shows up. So next time you go to buy some priceless gem from the jewelers, they'll probably get one of these out, they'll put it on the counter, and then they'll put on it the thing that you wanted to look at, because it will show up against that dark background. Noah stands out against these dark times like a jewel. God can pick him out a mile off. In fact, it says God does pick him out. Verse 8, it says that the Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And in case that sounds like he was just the Lord's favorite, he goes on to explain that a little bit more. It says that Noah was a righteous man. He was righteous towards God, and he was blameless towards other people. There's something to aspire to. Blameless towards other people. It was Billy Graham, I think, used to say that a true Christian is someone who can lend their parrot to the local gossip and not be worried about it. Because if it repeats anything it's heard in your house, it's not going to get you into trouble. Here was this man against this dark background who stands out like a jewel, who's good towards God, who's good towards the people around about him. And later on in that verse it says, and he walked with God. Like that man Enoch, you know, says, who walked with God and then was no more. Or like the instruction in Micah 6, verse 8, where things were all going to hell in a handcart, and the prophet speaks up and says, look, let's be simple about this. Let's recognize what God wants from you. God wants you to act justly and love mercy and walk humbly with your God. When the crisis came, when the world was dark and the light of the memory of God was fading, Noah stood out like a pinprick of light in a distant window. Why? Because he was in the habit of doing the right thing and living the right way. You know, we get the same thing with Job, where there's that story of the devil roaming the earth and looking at what is going on. But we have this description, Job 1 and verse 1, oldest book in the Bible. Job 1 and verse 1. This man was blameless and upright, and he feared God and shunned evil. And then we go on to read that, you know, God is proud of him. And that God says to the devil, look, whatever you may say, I've got this man here and I'm pleased with what he does. Or we get a story, Luke chapter 1 and verse 6. God's people are living in an occupied land. For some of them, the promises of God are a distant memory. And then Luke 1 and verse 6, we have this couple described, Elizabeth and Zechariah. And both of them, it says, both of them were righteous in the sight of the Lord, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. You see, in dark times, God is looking for someone who can stand out against them. God is looking for someone who is like a pinprick of light in the darkness. And I know it sounds awfully dull to say that Noah was blameless. But for him, being blameless didn't just mean keeping out of trouble. It meant living like a man of God. It meant living like a person upon whom God could rely in a crisis. Does anybody remember having palm tree posters of old in churches? Remember those? You could get Argos posters or Argus posters, which were kind of fuzzy images. And then you got palm tree posters that were cartoons. I always remember there was one in the prayer room of the church where I came to faith. And it said, plan ahead, it wasn't raining when Noah built the ark. But what about live ahead? Live like God might need to call on you at any moment. Noah had no idea that God needed him. Noah had no idea that God had big plans for him. And yet when the moment came, he was living in such a way that God could look out across the surface of the earth and say, that man is the one that I can count on. For a whole number of things to which you and I are not privy, God needs an army of people who are ready at a moment's notice to do his bidding. When the rain began to fall, it was far too late then to try and prep somebody for this enormous task. He had to be primed and ready to go to do God's bidding. You know, I sometimes think you'll have heard the phrase sleepers. You know, sleepers are people who are sent, really, as spies to go and embed themselves in another culture. And it might be years and years and years and years until they are activated and somebody passes on the relevant signal or code work and then they start to do their work. Here was Noah, embedded in this corrupt society around about him, but standing out from it like a light on a dark night. And God comes and he says, right, now is your moment. You see, one of the first things we learn from this story is that we need to be the right kind of person. I remember going, I'm terribly bad at going to conference days at Spurgeon's College. I get the invites every year and I, you know, go every once in a while. And I went to one and it was a retreat day led by a Benedictine nun who was absolutely delightful, but not entirely my cup of tea. And it was all really rather fey and floaty and wafty and not my sort. But the one thing I took home from it was this phrase of hers. Here it is. Keep in your heart a green bough and God will send a singing bird. Keep in your heart a green bough and God will send a singing bird. You keep yourself ready and then God will do the rest. You make sure you are the right kind of person, and then God will give you the right kind of thing to do at the right moment. None of us knows when the flood or the crisis of the call of, or the call of God is going to come. Therefore, we've got to do a Noah and live like it might happen at any moment. We've got to be the right kind of person by keeping ourselves ready. But, you know, we've also got to do the right thing. Having been picked out like a bright diamond against that dark cloth, Noah then proceeds to do something utterly preposterous. Without a cloud in the sky, he starts to build a boat. And not only does he start to build a boat, but if you go into it and you work out all the dimensions, he starts to build a boat which is the size of a large football stadium. And he starts to build it up several stories high. This book is the Talmud. It's the Jewish commentary on the Old Testament written by the rabbis. And they describe it taking him 5 years to build the boat. In the 595th year of his age, Noah commenced building this ark, and he completed it in his 600th year. And then it goes on to talk about the arguments he had with his neighbours. Let's face it, Noah must have been the neighbour from hell, mustn't he? You know, you may have somebody who mows their lawn a lot, or somebody who holds parties in the back garden, but you imagine having someone next door to you building this boat the size of a football stadium. And just when you think it can't get any worse, then two of every kind of animal start traipsing across your back garden to get into his ridiculous boats. But boringly, it says, verse 22, the last verse that Fiona read to us, Noah did everything God asked him to do. What a lousy movie script that would make. You know, God says do it, Noah says all right, he gets on with it, job is done. But listen. The greatest movers and shakers in the kingdom of God are those who are moved and shaken by God. Let me say that again. The greatest movers and shakers in the kingdom of God are those who are moved and shaken by God. I remember preaching my first ever sermon in English in my home church, and it was all quite terrifying. But the most terrifying thing of all was having to go into the deacon's vestry. And even more terrifying than that was being prayed over by the elders. And then when one of them stopped praying and leaving a hand on my shoulder that had been there during the prayer, looked me in the eye as, I think, a late teen, and said, God is going to do great things through you. And a little shudder ran down my spine. And then someone who acted as a mentor to me during those years too, saying to me, look, the great man of God is not the one who has a monopoly of the Holy Spirit. He's the one where the Holy Spirit has a monopoly of you. And being useful to God is about a state of mind, being ready, but it's also about a call to action. So we have to be the right kind of person, but then when the moment comes, we have to do the right kind of thing. Think of Isaiah. Living again as a bright light against a dark background, and God comes to him and he has this terrifying vision. And what does he do at the end of it? He says, here I am, Lord, send me. Think of Ezekiel face down in the mud in this dreadful place, who receives this spectacular vision of God, the like of which no one had ever seen. And to people living in a drab life, in a drab refugee camp, in a drab drainage channel on the banks of the River Tigris in Iraq, he gives to them a picture of God painted in the most spectacular glowing colours, the like of which no one had ever seen. Being the right person meant that he received it. Doing the right thing meant that he passed it on. Or consider coming up towards the change of the eras, and a young girl called Mary gets a visit from an angel. And she's knocked for six by what is said. She was the right person. And then at the end of that conversation, she bows her head and she says, let it be to me as you have said. You see, what we get out of this story is that we've got to be the right kind of person. And when our moment comes, we've got to do the right kind of thing. And when we do, wonderful things happen. Look at verse 18, if you've got it open in front of you. I will establish my covenant with you. First time that word is used in the scriptures. And it would go on to define the nature of the relationship between God and humankind for the rest of time. And he hasn't finished with that yet. So out of this one man's obedience comes something wonderful for generations to come. What does the story tell us? Never mind what it's telling them out the back there. What's it telling us? It's telling us that we've got to be the right kind of person and we've got to do the right kind of thing. But there is a sting in this tale. It's like the second half of a sentence that nobody wants to finish. Be the right person, do the right thing,